So this chapter is all about what's called dhyana yoga, meditating upon the Lord. And in today's verse, Krishna explains to Arjuna what happens to the unsuccessful yogi. It's always a risk. If you're in this material world, you have to do material things to survive, so it appears. So if one becomes interested in spiritual life, then a doubt may arise. Well, what happens if I try this spiritual path and it doesn't work out? Then I will have failed spiritually, but I will also have failed materially. I've wasted my time. This was a doubt that Arjuna had. And Krishna dispels this doubt by explaining that whatever we do in spiritual life, we never lose anything. There is never any loss. So today's verse, text number 42. Atava yoginam eva kuli bhavati dhimatam etadhi durlabhataram loki janma yadidrisham. The translation. Or, if unsuccessful after long practice of yoga, he takes his birth in a family of transcendentalists who are surely great in wisdom. Certainly, such a birth is rare in this world. And the purport. Birth in a family of yogis or transcendentalists, those with great wisdom, is praised herein, because the child born in such a family receives a spiritual impetus from the very beginning of his life. It is especially the case in the Acharya or Gosvami families. Such families are very learned and devoted by tradition and training, and thus they become spiritual masters. In India, there are many such Acharya families, but they have now degenerated due to insufficient education and training. By the grace of the Lord, there are still families that foster transcendentalists generation after generation. It is certainly very fortunate to take birth in such families. Fortunately, both our spiritual master, Om Vishnupad, Sri Srimad Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Goswami Maharaj, and our humble self, had the opportunity to take birth in such families by the grace of the Lord. And both of us were trained in the devotional service of the Lord from the very beginning of our lives. Later on, we met by the order of the transcendental system. Atava yoginam eva kuli bhavati dhimatam etadhi durlabhataram loki janma yadidrisham. Or, if unsuccessful after long practice of yoga, he takes his birth in a family of transcendentalists, who are surely great in wisdom. Certainly, such a birth is rare in this world. Om Ajnana Timarandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshurum Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasari Gaurav Bhaktivrinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So those who were attentive, they would have heard in the purport a mention about Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati, who was born into a family of transcendentalists. So this is the best type of birth you can take. And Prahlad Maharaj in the Srimad Bhagavatam, he says, Kaumaram acharet pragyo dharmam bhagavatam miha. He said, from the very beginning of life, one should learn Bhagavat Dharma, or the science of the self. Why wait? You know, why wait? Kaumara means five. That's roughly the age when children begin schooling. But even before then, there's still education in Krishna consciousness. So Srila Prabhupada, his father, was worshipping the deity, and he remembers as a child. And Prabhupada, he wanted to do Ratha Yatra. So as a child, he made a little Rath cart and he pulled Jagannath. So from the very beginning of life, he was learning about devotional things. And the same is true of his spiritual master. So on Tuesday, it was the appearance day of Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati, the spiritual master of Srila Prabhupada. So obviously, most of you weren't here on Tuesday. There was a class given by Kripa Mahaprabhu. But we thought we'd refresh everyone's memories, because most of you probably didn't turn up on Tuesday, and it's good to remember the appearance days of the previous Acharyas. Because without the labor of love that Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati undertook to save the world, we would not be here today. Now, he was born in 1874. So that's over 100 years ago. He lived to the age of about 62, 63. And even during his life, he was very prominent. But his real prominence is growing with every decade. It's a fact. I mean, when Prabhupada came to the West, part of his message included the Guru Parampara, the system of spiritual scientists who are passing down the message of Krishna without adding anything or without subtracting anything. And that pure message has been kept. Now, Srila Prabhupada, he has made Krishna consciousness famous all over the world. And in particular, he's also made his guru famous all over the world. I mean, this Bhagavad Gita as it is, millions of copies have been distributed over the last 50 years. And Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, he's mentioned in those copies. So his fame is growing, and it's all due to his particular character trait. He was an idealist, and he didn't want to change the message of Krishna, even one fraction. And if anyone taught something different, he would expose them. So actually, he was very often involved in debates and arguments. And he created a lot of tension at the time. And people who didn't have transcendental vision maybe saw him as a wrangler, didn't see him as a spiritualist. But actually, he was doing something very, very important. He was protecting the Siddhanta, protecting the teachings of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and of Lord Sri Krishna. And in order to do that, he had to expose false doctrines. Therefore, he was forever getting into fights with scholars whose opinion was incorrect. And by doing so, he created a very, very strong foundation from which so many Gaudiya Math centers were established throughout India. And later on, Srila Prabhupada, Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, he went to the West and he spread the same movement all over the world. So to build a strong house, one needs a strong foundation. So that foundation, you can trace that to Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati. He was just extremely brilliant academically in everything he did, and his understanding of scripture was so perfect, and his ability to back it up was so powerful that nobody could defeat him. And people were afraid of him. And it maybe caused a little bit of trouble at the time, but this is his mercy, because he opened the door to devotional service. It was covered. There were so many false philosophies. He opened the door and he revealed the truth, so that all the sincere, struggling jivas who desire to attain the spiritual world, they can now take shelter of his teachings and go back to the spiritual world. And if personalities like him were not present, then in the West today, we would not have the Hare Krishna movement as it is, well defined. We would have a hodgepodge of all different types of philosophy, with so many people saying so many different things. I mean, that is still there, but that is only because we, as his descendants, have yet to push on the movement as he would have wanted. That will come with due course of time. So I thought I'd read the Pranati Mantras of Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, give an idea about him. Nama Om Vishnupadaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Srimati Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswatiti Namine. I salute him who is known in this world as his divine grace, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Goswami Prabhupada, who is of the same status as Lord Vishnu and is most dear to Lord Krishna. Shri Barshabhanave Devi Dayataya Kripabdaye Krishna Sambandha Vijnana Dayine Prabhave Namaha. I offer homage to him whose eternal identity is Sri Barshabhanavi Devi Dayata, one very dear to Srimati Radharani, the daughter of Maharaj Brishabhanu, who is powerful, an ocean of transcendental mercy, and a deliverer of the science of Krishna. Madhur Yojvala Premadya Sri Rupa Nuga Bhaktida Sri Gaura Karuna Shakti Vigrahaya Namostute. O giver of Srila Rupa Goswami's treasure of bhakti, who is replete with divine love of Radha and Krishna, I bow to you, the very form of Lord Chaitanya's mercy potency. Namaste Gauravani Sri Murtaye Dinatarini Rupa Nuga Varud Hapa Siddhanta Dvanta Harini. I offer homage to you, the manifestation of Lord Chaitanya's words, the saviour of fallen souls, and the remover of the darkness of incorrect conclusions that oppose the teachings of Srila Rupa Goswami. So that's four verses that are part of the Pranam mantra for Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati. And he has more mantras than any of the other acharyas. Bhaktivedanta has two. Gorgasordas Babaji Maharaj has one, I believe. So he has four. And what's interesting is two of them actually directly mention Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. One is Sri Gaura Karuna Shakti Vigraha. So he's the embodiment of the mercy of Lord Gauranga. You see? So although in his externally, as an acharya, he appeared to be bellicose, very warlike, he was actually known as Acharya Kejari, Lion Guru, and he would get very angry. But actually he's very merciful. And this anger actually was his mercy, because he mercifully cut away at the false philosophy that was being preached at the time. He actually describes what the guru is. He says in one of his books, it's called The Teachings of Lord Chaitanya. Now, Srila Prabhupada has also produced the book Teachings of Lord Chaitanya. They're very different in style. But back to Siddhanta Saraswati there, he describes the guru. He says, the guru makes you speak what you want to keep hidden, and then he cuts with a sacrificial knife. He cuts away. So sometimes in our dealings, we think, we may be thinking something that is not proper, but we don't reveal it. We just socially interact. Even in philosophical discussion, we don't reveal ourselves, what we're really thinking. But the guru has power. He makes you speak what you don't want to speak. Somehow he's able to do this by his potency. So he exposes, and then he cuts. He was known as the chopping guru. So he would cut. And that was his mercy. You can understand this is actually the mercy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, cutting away all the false doctrines and opening the door for the pure doctrine of devotional service. And he also said that unless we understand this teaching, we cannot become attuned to the spiritual world. So in the spiritual world, the residents, they don't discuss this philosophy. The gopis, they don't discuss this philosophy. When Uddhava was sent to Vrindavan by Krishna, Uddhava tried to pacify the gopis' feelings of separation. But the gopis, they had no place in their heart for such words. And Nanda Maharaj and Mother Yashoda, they had no place in their heart for such words. He was explaining, Krishna, he's the super soul. He's in your heart. He's in everyone's heart. Nanda Maharaj is thinking, he's my son and I've lost him. And Uddhava says, he's not just your son. Anyone who worships Krishna with the mood of Vatsalya, then he will reciprocate. This is what's meant. Yeyatamam prabhajati tamstitaiva bhajamyaham. As they surrender unto me, I reward them accordingly. Krishna says this in the Gita. So one of the meanings of this is, if you worship Krishna as he is your son, then he will reciprocate. He will reward you by becoming your son. Like this. Or if you worship him as servant, as master, he will become master. Shishiradha Gokulananda Ki Jai. So, what appeared to be a very angry guru, he's actually, this is the mercy. And also the next verse was, Gauravani Sri Murti. He embodies Gauravani. Gauravani means the teachings of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And also, in the same verse, there's a long compound word. It's Rupa Nuga Viruda Pasadanta Dvanta Harini. Difficult. What does that mean? Harini means to take away. So he takes away the dvanta, the darkness of apasiddhanta, of false doctrine, which is Rupa Nuga Viruta. It goes against the teachings of Rupa Goswami. So here, what is the philosophy of ISKCON? It's actually, we are Rupa Nugas. Rupa Goswami was a disciple of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Mahaprabhu empowered him, taught him the philosophy, and he has kept that philosophy and passed it down. And in particular, back to Standa Sarasvati, he presented it to his followers, and in turn, Srila Prabhupada, one of his followers, presented it to the world. So now we all have this opportunity, which we must take. Kaumaram acharet pragyo. We should begin it at childhood. Now, I wasn't very fortunate. Today's Bhagavad Gita verse is talking about fortunate people, they're born into such families. So I never knew anything about Krishna till I was about 20 years old. And if I'd been more fortunate, Sri Sri Radha Gokulananda ki jai, Sri Sri Sitaram Lakshman Hanuman ki, Sri Sri Gornitai ki jai. If I'd been more fortunate, then I would have been born into a family of Vaishnavas, and then I could have learnt from an early age instead of learning all kinds of things. So I had a normal kind of Western education. Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he's described that such education turns the living entities into asses. It's not given the Krishna conscious teaching. So as a child, as when Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, well, at that time his name was Bimal Prasad, as a child, he was taught Krishna consciousness. His father was a very vigorous preacher, and he would take his son with him. He's actually had many sons, but some of them weren't so interested. Some of them actually had a different philosophy. But of all of them, Bimal Prasad was the special one. His intelligence was so much more developed, and his devotion was manifest from a very early age. Now, he took birth in Jagannath Puri. At that time, Bhaktivinoda Thakur was posted there. He was engaged in legal work. Now, one night, in a dream, Lord Jagannath came to Bhaktivinoda Thakur, the father. And he said, I didn't bring you to Jagannath Puri to do legal work. I brought you to spread pure devotional service to the Lord. So in reply, Bhaktivinoda Thakur said, well, I have so little time with my work. Please, why don't you send one of your eternal associates to help? So then in reply, Jagannath said, okay, so you worship Bimal Devi. So in the Jagannath temple, there is Deity of Bimal Devi. So all the Jagannath Prasad, it is first offered to Bimal Devi, and then it is distributed. So shortly after that, the wife of Bhaktivinoda Thakur gave birth to a son, and his umbilical cord was wrapped around his body like a Brahmin thread. It's a very auspicious sign. So they called him Bimal Prasad because of the dream. And from a very early age, he showed signs of being a great devotee. There was one, I guess you'd call it, well, the Sanskrit term is Lakshana Gya, one who knows how to study the body, the signs. If one can look at a person, one can say so much about their character. It's a science which is practically lost. But astrologers, astronomers, well, there's only so many different branches, they're there. And one of them, it's often astrologers that know this science as well. It's called misognomy, right? And it's a study the features of the body and determine the character. So when a qualified person studied the body of Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, well, at that time, Bimal Prasad, he observed there were 32 auspicious symptoms in this body, which indicated that he would be a great devotee of the Lord. And when he was only a few months old, the Jagannath cart was being pulled along Now, the house where he lived was just on the road that runs between the Gundicha temple and the Jagannath temple. And as they were pulling the cart stopped outside Bhaktivinoda Thakur's house. It was a pastime. It's not like they didn't deliberately stop the cart, but they just couldn't move it anymore. And for 3 days it wouldn't move, which was unheard of. I mean, sometimes this pastime is there. The cart stops moving, but it's usually just for a few seconds. But for 3 days the cart was stopped right outside the house of Bhaktivinoda Thakur. So he made the most of it. He arranged for kirtan, non-stop kirtan. And he took his son, Bimal Prasad, to the cart and placed him at the feet of Lord Jagannath. And just at that time, a garland fell and landed on the baby. So this is a very auspicious sign. So as he grew up, very quickly it became apparent that he was no ordinary child. It said at the age of even 7 years old, he had memorized the Bhagavad Gita. Can you imagine? 7 years old and he knew the entire Bhagavad Gita. And he could speak wonderfully. Because he would listen to his father preaching and he had a photographic memory. Everything he heard went straight in and he remembered it. Even like as a school child, he invented his own shorthand language. He was an expert in Jyotish. In fact, he was so powerful at Jyotish that he defeated the most prominent Jyotish of the time. There was some... Yes, Jyotish is astrology and astronomy. Does anyone know exactly which it is? It could be both or one or the other. Anyway, I think it was more astronomy. He was a very prominent astronomer. But around his mid-20s, he gave it up because he understood that actually more important than astronomy is spreading Krishna consciousness. But even though he had given up astronomy, his students had not given up him. And there was one, he was awarded the title Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati because he translated two astronomical works from Sanskrit into Bengali. One of them... I will get around to it. First, before he defeated them, he created a name for himself by translating Siddhanta Shiromani and Surya Siddhanta, which are two astronomical texts. He translated them from Sanskrit into Bengali, and he was very much respected for this. But there was a rival, I think his name was Bhupadev, I think. I forget the exact name of it, but he was a very prominent astronomer and he was influenced by the British. The British at that time were occupying India and they were bringing their ideas and they were brainwashing the intellectuals of India at the time and they were rejecting their own culture of the Puranas and the Vedas. And one astronomer in particular was very educated and he took the Western approach to astronomy and he basically denigrated the Puranas. And this caused a lot of aggravation and distress amongst the followers of Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati because he was teaching the Vedic approach to astronomy. So a debate was arranged. And in that debate, he thoroughly defeated the prominent disciple of this astronomer because the astronomer was about 80. He didn't take part in the debate. And it's actually said at that time, this 80-year-old, very honourable personality was so shocked that he was defeated, or that his disciple was defeated, that actually he passed stool on the spot in the assembly. Very humiliating. But this was the power of Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati. He could defeat someone, and it was a very... in those days, debating was taken a lot more seriously than it is now, and your reputation was at stake. I mean, for some personalities, they would rather be dead than be defeated. And generally, amongst sages, if one had a school of thought, so many disciples, then if one was defeated, then one had to become the disciple of the person that had defeated you, or else take your life. It was kind of considered that serious. So in his debating, he was never defeated. And he wouldn't shy away from debates as well. He wasn't going to be diplomatic. So many times he debated with his college professors. I mentioned earlier how his father said that the jiva is turned into an ass by modern education. But still, he wanted his son to get this education in order that he could preach to those people. And all throughout the life of Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, he was very innovative in his preaching. And he would adopt Western style. He had high-class Western furniture in his preaching centers. He would use motor cars. He would dress in Western clothes sometimes. All for the purpose of attracting aristocracy, kings, various kings from the various parts of India, the governors of Britain at the time, all such personalities he would bring and teach them. But he understood that they would not even be interested unless he presented himself in a way that they could relate to. So by having the same dress and same furniture and even the same food, he wouldn't eat meat, but he actually even arranged for meat to be cooked to the governor of Bengal. His name was John Anderson, some British governor of Bengal. When he visited, he actually arranged for meat to be cooked. Now, one of his prominent disciples, Sridhar Swami, he also became famous for the Chaitanya Mat. At the time, he said, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati said, we should also do this in the West. We should feed them meat if it means that we can bring people to Krishna consciousness. And Sridhar Swami, he said, that would be encouraging criticism. And in reply, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati said, I have given up that consideration hundreds of lives ago. I am prepared to do anything to spread Gauravani, the teachings of Gauranga. So this sort of way of, how should we say, tinkering with the rules, understanding what rules are important and what are not, this is the prerogative of the acharya, who is able to adapt things under time, place and circumstance, you see. And he was criticized. Obviously he would be. I mean, Vaishnav means vegetarian. He'd be criticized for having meat cooked for guests. He would be criticized for using cars or having opulence, because opulence is not associated with being a sadhu. Sadhu means renunciate. But actually he was a yukta vairagi, which means a real renunciate. Rupa Goswami explains, anasaktasya vishayan yatarham upayunjataha. Krishna sambandha nonirbandah Krishna sambandhi yuktam vairagyam uchati. Real renunciation means engaging everything in Krishna's service without attachment. So he was able to do that. He could use things in Krishna's service and he didn't falsely renounce. False renunciation means one rejects something which could be used in Krishna's service. So some of his contemporaries, they criticized him for riding in posh cars. And because they were like sadhus, oh, we just go by foot. And they were thinking this is actual renunciation. But no, by doing what he did, his influence, his ability to spread the teachings of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu were greatly enhanced. So that was actually the correct use of Krishna's energy. He understood everything to be Krishna's energy. And at heart, he was not in the least bit attached to those opulences. You know, for a period of about 10 years, he lived in a little hut and he chanted 1 billion names of the Lord. Yeah, took him about 10 years to do so. So, what's 1 billion names? That's, he was chanting Haridas Thakur, Namacharya, he would chant 3 lakhs. Yeah, he would chant 192 rounds a day. So I chant 16, not very many, right? Imagine chanting 192, how long it would take. That's 3 sets of 64. I mean, Prabhupada wanted us to chant 64, but most of us don't. He said 60 minimum. Most of us do the minimum. So he chanted, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati would regularly chant 192. And he was completely detached. He even had a hole in his hut, so he put up an umbrella when it rained. He would never wear shoes. His feet would get cut. He would just cook a little bit of rice every day, and that's all he would eat. And he took a little bit of pepper to offset the nausea of his austerity. He was so detached. So this was actually his nature. So whatever opulence he dealt with, it can be understood that he was not actually attached to that opulence at all. This was actually his glory. Anyway, so returning to his scholarly pursuits, I mentioned how he defeated a prominent astronomer. There's another interesting episode. So he was educated, but he didn't take too much interest in the syllabus of the college. He was more interested in availing himself of the Vaishnav literature in the college library. So he would study the various Vaishnav books and pay very little attention to the subjects he was supposed to study. But because he was so intelligent, that didn't stop him from passing his exams. But there's one interesting incident. He had a teacher of Sanskrit, and he was teaching him Sandhi. So Sandhi is that branch of how words join together. Like, for example, I mentioned this term, Madhurya-Ujjvala. That's two words, Madhurya and Ujjvala. So one word ends with A, one word begins with U. But when you join them together, Madhurya-Ujjvala becomes O. So how words are joined together is called Sandhi. And to get a rough idea of Sandhi doesn't take so long, but to know it properly is a big endeavor. So after studying for 3 days, he was already very, very expert at Sandhi. But his teacher said to him, after 3 days, he said, "That's enough, I'm going to move on now. I will study something else." And his teacher chastised him and said, "Don't be so hasty. I have studied this for many, many years." And he said, "If you study Sanskrit grammar for your lifetime, then you will obtain liberation at the end of your life." To which he replied, "Then I have to reject you, because I am not interested in studying grammar, and I'm not interested in liberation. I'm interested in Krishna Bhajan, or Hari Bhajan, worshipping the Supreme Personality of Godhead." So he would only take that amount of knowledge that he needed for his purposes. He said himself, "I have not studied the entire Vedas. I have just studied the bits that I need for presenting the Vaishnav conclusions like this." So he was very, very argumentative and very, for the right reasons. And he ended up, he had to leave college before he graduated. Why did he leave? Because he got into an argument with the principal. Now, is that a good idea? If you want a degree, then it's not a good idea. But he didn't care for those principals, and he didn't care for the principal of the college either. So he humiliated the principal of the college and was obliged to leave. But he saw it as a good thing, because he understood that if he was seen as being a respectable person, then his family members would try and make him get married. But he didn't want to get married. So he thought, if I'm a dropout, people will not take me so seriously. So in this way, he dropped out. And he got a job. His first job was, he was working for the king of Tripura. He was writing a history of the kings of that time. So he would engage as a servant to the king. He would receive a wage, a modest wage. And at the same time, he uprooted all the kind of corruption that was going on in the kingdom. And the king was so happy with him, he was delighted, and he wanted him to carry on, but he decided that he had other more important things to do. So he'd already read all the Vaishnav books that were in the king's library, which was actually his real reason for doing that activity. So he decided to move on. And for a few years, he received a pension from the king, but later on, he decided to renounce that. He didn't want to be in any way dependent on anyone. So we have to finish soon. I will describe the initiation of Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati. It's quite an amazing pastime. Because his guru, does anyone know the name of his guru? Who knows the name of Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati's guru? I know you know. Does no one know? This is, we should know the previous acharyas. His name is Gaura Kishore Das Babaji Maharaj. His picture is up there. He has a beard. The picture on either side, on one side, holding the bead bag, that's Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati. On the opposite side, the very far right, that is his father, Bhaktivinoda Thakur. And in the middle, there is Gaura Kishore Das Babaji Maharaj. So he was famous for his renunciation. but he was also illiterate. But that didn't stop him from understanding the Siddhanta. So what is very interesting about this combination was, here we had probably the most prominent scholar of the time approaching an illiterate person for initiation. Now, in Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati's own words, he said, "At first I thought Gaurakishore Das Babaji was unsurpassed in renunciation, but he was lacking in education." That was actually his opinion. Now, whether that was actually his opinion or whether he's just speaking out of humility, that's another question. But that was the way that Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati presented his own thoughts, like this. But then what happened? He noticed that Gaurakishore Das Babaji Maharaj took no interest in his scholarliness. He did not give him any credit for it. It was like it was insignificant. And this shocked Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, but in a nice way. He was thinking, up until then, I was always receiving praise for my learning, and it had developed a little bit of pride in me. I thought I was great for my learning, for my ethics, for my morality. So he had this abhiman, this kind of conception of himself. But that was smashed when he met his guru, Gaurakishore Das Babaji Maharaj. And he could understand, if everything that I thought was of value is of no value in the eyes of Gaurakishore Das Babaji Maharaj, then he must have something far more valuable than what I have. And he did. He had Krishna. And he gave Krishna to Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati. You see? So here we had it. The great scholar, his scholarliness, his pride was smashed. And by the mercy of Gaurakishore Das Babaji Maharaj, his devotion fully awakened. He describes that for 1 year, he was unaware of the external world. Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati. He was absorbed in spiritual pastime. This is amazingly powerful effect of having the association of Gaurakishore Das Babaji Maharaj. And in his own words, he said, never before had such a great personality ever walked on earth as Gaurakishore Das Babaji Maharaj. And often, in his preaching, his guru would sometimes sit in the audience and he wouldn't notice him. And then when he did notice him, his guru would walk up and leave. But his guru, he was not such a, externally, at least on external appearance, he wasn't such a active preacher, Gaurakishore Das Babaji Maharaj. And once Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati was asked about this, and he said, "No, it's like this. He is like the battery. If you have a battery and generating so much power, there's so much activity." So he said, "He is like the battery and I'm doing the activity." So the credit to all the extensive preaching of Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Maharaj goes to Gaurakishore Das Babaji Maharaj, who would simply sit in a secluded place and chant Hare Krishna. And he often sat in the places where no one would want to go, like where people were passing stool, because he didn't want to be disturbed by materialists, you see. So you can understand that he had the potency, but he did not manifest in the form of active preaching, but his only disciple, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, did this. So there's an interesting, I'll conclude with the advent of his establishing the Gaudiya Mats throughout the world. This is the last pastime I'll give before we stop. So at around the time of maybe 19, I forget actually the time, anyway, it was the early 1900s, within a space of 2 years, his guru and his father both left the planet. So his guru, Gaurakishore Das Babaji Maharaj, and his father, Bhaktivinoda Thakur, they both passed away. They went to the spiritual world. And this left a big void in his life, because up until then, he'd been translating Bhakti literature, and he'd been showing it to Bhaktivinoda Thakur, and he would have been encouraging him to carry on. But now, there was no one really qualified that he could show his literature to, and he felt very much alone. He also felt unqualified to spread Krishna consciousness. And he had a dilemma. What would he do? Would he just chant Hare Krishna and be solitary and forget this, the desire of his father? His father's desire was that he spread Krishna consciousness. Or would he try and do it even though he had no money and he felt unqualified? So then in a dream, the Panchatattva came, the various prominent acharyas in our line, and Bhaktivinoda Thakur, Gaurakshodras Babaji Maharaj, they were all present, and they spoke to him, and they said, do not fear, you just simply try and spread Shuddha Bhakti, pure devotional service, and we will take care of everything else. So after that dream, he then dedicated the rest of his life to establishing the teachings of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and he did it by establishing Gaudiya Math centers all over India. And the rest is history. And I think we should stop here. Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Goswami Maharaja Ki Jai.